to John chapter 8, starting with verse 3. And I'm going to minister this morning on a subject that you may not have heard much ministry on before, because it doesn't sound like something you'd hear too much about in church. And that is the value of a person. Now, I've read in magazines and books that scientists have determined that the human body, the chemical breakdown of the human body, is worth something in the neighborhood of $10. If they were to break a human body down into its various individual components, that the chemical makeup of the human body is worth roughly $10, because what is it, 70% of your body's water anyhow. And the other 30% or so is worth roughly $10 if you were to buy the chemicals on the marketplace. But obviously that's not what I want to talk about. But we tend to categorize people by our natural senses. By our sense of hearing, what we hear them say. By our sense of sight, what we see them look like or see them do. By our sense of smell, whether they smell good or not. By our fears, which we shouldn't have anyhow, but we seem to embrace. And I want you to understand something. God is no respecter of persons. Now, we look at that scripture, and of course, you don't see it in your notes because it's not there. God is no respecter of persons, and we always look at that, well, you know, God doesn't pay any attention to what you think. But God is no respecter of persons in that God looks at everybody the same way. And it doesn't matter whether you're a prince or a pauper. It doesn't matter, folks, to God, if you're a saint or a sinner, God looks at everybody the same way. Oh, well, Pastor, that can't be true. Well, I read in my Bible, when people get to heaven on the judgment day, that Jesus is going to stand there and tell God who belongs to him and who doesn't. Because God looks at everybody the same way. You can tell me if I'm wrong, if you disagree. But I have something I want to read before we get into the Word. Why do I always have to be the one that starts to do laundry and there's no detergent? I guess it's time for me to do my dollar store run, which included light bulbs, paper towels, trash bags, and Clorox. So off I go. I scurried around the store, gathered up my goodies, and headed for the checkout counter, only to be blocked in a narrow aisle by a young man that appeared to be about 16 years old. I wasn't in a hurry, so I patiently waited for the boy to realize that I was there. That was when he waved his hands excitedly in the air and declared in a loud voice, "Mommy, I'm over here." It was obvious now he was mentally challenged and also startled as he turned and saw me standing so close to him, wanting to squeeze by. His eyes widened and surprise exploded on his face as I said, "Hey, buddy, what's your name?" "My name is Denny, and I'm shopping with my mommy," he responded proudly. "Wow," I said, "that's a cool name. I wish my name was Denny, but my name is Hal." "Hal, like Halloween?" he asked. "Yes," I answered. "How old are you, Denny?" "How old am I now, Mommy?" he asked as his mother, as she slowly came over from the next aisle. "You're 15 years old now, Denny. Now be a good boy and let the man pass by." I acknowledged her, but continued to talk to Denny for several more minutes about summer, bicycles, and school. I watched his brown eyes dance with excitement because he was the center of someone's attention. He then abruptly turned and headed toward the toy section. Denny's mom had a puzzled look on her face and thanked me for taking the time to talk with her son. She told me that most people wouldn't even look at him, much less talk to him. I told her it was my pleasure, and then I said something I have no idea where it came from other than the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I told her there are plenty of red, yellow, and pink roses in God's garden. However, blue roses are very rare and should be appreciated for their beauty and distinctiveness. You see, Denny is a blue rose. And if someone doesn't stop and smell that rose with their heart and touch that rose with their kindness, then they've missed a blessing from God. She was silent for a second, and then with tears in her eyes, she said, "Who are you?" Without thinking, I said, "Oh, I'm probably just a daffodil or maybe even a dandelion. But I sure love living in God's garden." The value of a person. John chapter 8, starting with verse 3. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" They said this, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. And when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." The law was very clear about adultery. And yet, Jesus, being God, showed the scribes and Pharisees exactly how the law of love was to work. He was not a respecter of persons. He was not a respecter of men. He looked at this woman through the eyes of love, not the eyes of man. He looked at her through the eyes of God and saw in her a person of value. You know, the Bible isn't clear, in John at least, who this woman is. Could have been Mary Magdalene. But Jesus looked at the heart of the person, not at the outward appearance, not at the sin, at the heart of the person. And he saw value. And we also should be looking at the heart of a person and not at the outward appearance, not at the sin, not at the outward problems, but at the heart of the person and see value, because we should be acting like Christ acted. Amen? If you look at Romans chapter 2, verse 1, says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? See, we have to learn, folks, that we can't judge people by the outward appearance. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Yet he did not sin. You say, well, he came and he ran with the disciples. But he was a friend of sinners. Turn over to Luke chapter 15. Verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. All the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. Why? Because he was a friend of the tax collectors and the sinners. Tax collectors were the lowest of the low those days. I mean, nobody wanted to be seen with a tax collector. Yet, who wrote the first gospel? Matthew. What was Matthew's job? Tax collector. But nobody wanted to be seen with a tax collector. I mean, to be seen with a tax collector, you might as well just go out and commit murder. Tax collectors were horrible people. Why? Because they were all evil people. They were all criminals. They all took more than they were supposed to take from the people and kept it for themselves. The Pharisees and scribes even hung around Jesus. Verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. But they were hanging around him too. You know, if I went down to Franklin and people saw me going into, what's the name of that place? Oh, the office. Now, I could be going into the office and witnessing. But if people saw me going into the office, let me tell you something. The Pharisees and the scribes would be complaining. And yet, Jesus was doing what with the tax collectors and sinners? He was teaching them the gospel. Amen? And I could be going in the office and teaching them the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. Just because you walk into a place with people who are sinners and tax collectors, or sinners and sinners, tax collectors these days aren't that bad, because if they get caught skimming the pot, they, you know, it's off to the who's guy with you. Just because we don't like paying our taxes doesn't mean tax collectors are bad people. But you understand, just because we hang with sinners doesn't make us sinners. Because somebody has to tell these folks the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Look at, starting with verse 4. What man, and we're still in Luke chapter 15, by the way. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. There's more rejoicing in heaven over 99 sinners who repent than over one sinner who repents than 99 pew warmers. Amen? Then over 99 religious folks. That don't do anything for Christ except sit and keep the pew warm. Start with verse 8. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, I found the peace which I have lost. Likewise, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. But somebody has to tell them the good news. And if you go ahead and read, starting with verse 11 through verse 32, you see the story of the prodigal son. Instead of reading it all, I mean, I think everybody here probably knows the story. Where the son came and he said, the younger son came and he said, I want my inheritance now. And so the father gave it to him. And he went off to a far country and he spent all his money on riotous women, living. Riotous women too. That was included. And he ended up living among the pigs. And let me tell you, this was in Israel. These folks were Jews. Living among the pigs was like a gutter bum. There was nothing worse than living among the pigs. Pigs were terrible animals as far as these folks were concerned. And he was eating the pig's feed because that's all he had. There was nothing worse than that. And he came home to see if daddy would give him a job as a slave. But when he came home, his father rejoiced and put on a robe, put a robe on him, and gave him a ring, and said, "My son has come home." And I find something very interesting at the end of the story. In verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come because he has received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Sometimes there are people you will lead to the Lord, and the religious folks will get very angry about it because they don't think they deserve to be part of your church or their church. And we had that happen right here in this sanctuary. But there are people you will lead to Christ, and it will really upset that religious devil. You understand, it really upsets the devil when you lead somebody to Jesus. And he'll stir up everything he can stir up. So what determines the value of a person? What determines the value of a person? John chapter 10. Starting with verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus paid the price for you with his life. That should determine a value. You have had, every person has had someone buy them with his life. That's valuable. I mean, he paid the price with his very life. The blood, his blood was shed for you. Recently in the newspaper, it's been very big headlines about the young man from Knox who, over in Iraq, jumped on the hand grenade and saved the life of all of his buddies in the platoon. And gave his life for them last month or the month before because, you know, and then how he's such a hero. And he is. I mean, I'm not taking away from that. But he paid the price for them to live with his life. And those men and women that are in that platoon or that group owe their lives to him. But we all owe our lives to Jesus because he paid the price for us with his life. And that determines a value for our life, regardless of our social strata. That cuts through every social strata there is. That cuts through every financial strata that there is. See, those are all physical things that don't matter when it comes to spiritual matters. That cuts through it all. Your value is based on the holy purpose that God has for you. If you look at John chapter 15, verse 7, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. That's the kind of value God places on you. Drop down to verse 15 and it says, no longer do I call you my servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known for you. Your purpose is to be a friend of God. God has so much value in you. He'll give you whatever you need, and he wants you to be his friend. And he wants everybody to be his friend, regardless of social strata. Jesus determined everybody acceptable, regardless whether or not they kept his commandments. He still determined them valuable. He lifted their value by his presence. He lifted their value by his acceptance. He lifted their value by his conversation with them. What about Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, that little sneaky tax collector guy. You know, I always pictured Zacchaeus as a little sneak. Couldn't see over the crowd, so he climbs up in that sycamore tree. And he probably was wearing gray and white camouflage. Jesus walked under the tree, says, Zacchaeus, you better come down. And you better get home, because you better get cooking. Because I'm coming to your house to eat, and I expect something good. Get those steaks on the grill, man. I am coming to eat. And that little sneak came down out of that tree. I could see him sliding down just like a snake coming down out of that tree. I didn't even want him to. I just wanted to see what this guy looked like. See, Jesus placed a value on him. The people around probably said, Zacchaeus? Why, he's the biggest thief among thieves. You're going to Zacchaeus' house? You betcha. That boy has good steaks out there. And besides that, he needs to know that somebody cares about him. He needs to know the gospel, the good news. He needs to know that God loves him. He needs to know that Jesus died for him. He needs to know that God isn't mad at him. He needs to know that God isn't holding anything against him. He needs to know that Jesus shed his blood for him. See, there's a Zacchaeus here in Franklin. There's one over in Oil City. There's one down in Polk. There's a Zacchaeus where you work. There's one among your circle of friends. There's Zacchaeus is everywhere. Value isn't determined by abilities, talents, gender, race, clothing, jobs. Value isn't determined by any of that. Value is determined by the blood of Christ. What devalues people? Evolution devalues people. Oh yeah, he's just a fish crawled up on the shore. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. No one is accidental. Oh yeah, we had that baby by accident. Baloney. Don't ever tell a child that. There is no such thing as an accidental child. You were no accident. God planned you from the beginning. And it doesn't matter whether your parents were married or unmarried, or if you know who your parents are. Blonde lady went to the doctor. Doctor said, "Well, honey, I'm sorry, you're going to have a baby." She said, "Are you sure it's mine?" It's no accident. Every person is created in the image and likeness of God. You are created in His image. You are created in His image, in His likeness. That's what He said to Christ, isn't it? When they were talking, you know, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were talking. And they said, "Let us create man in our image, in our likeness." Back in Genesis chapter 2. And so they did. They created every man in their likeness. Well, why don't we all look alike? Because we all look like God. Because we're looking at the outward and not the inward. You try taking two pieces of mud and putting it together and making it look exactly alike and see what you can do with it. Other countries around the world, elderly people are well cared for by their children and grandchildren. In this country, we've devalued the elderly until it's led to euthanasia. Unborn children have been devalued to the point where there are, 40 million abortions every year? Murders. You can call it abortion, I call it murder. Legal murders go on in this nation every year, and we wonder why the nation's going to hell. So what do we have to do? Well, we have to become bridge builders. We have to eliminate walls. Because see, we put up walls. We hear somebody talking and they start using language we don't like. Oh, there's language out there we don't like. They start taking God's name in vain and using those four-letter words that aren't love. And we get all, "Don't you know I'm a Christian?" You don't act like it. How would anybody know? Not if you're talking like that. See, we have to learn to accept people where they are and bring them to where we are, not try to beat them down where they're at. Because that doesn't work. Hasn't worked for hundreds of years. We have to accept them where they're at Because people will not accept you until you accept them. You build a bridge to them by accepting them. And that means you're going to have to put up with some of their bad language for a while. It's amazing. People, we had a guy come into our camp one time. Worked for the power company, and the electric had gone out. We were there hunting, and the electric went out because a tree fell on the wire. So this guy from the power company comes in at night, and man, I mean, he's using some foul language. And he's swearing about this and swearing about that and swearing about this. And finally, one of the men there said, well, you know, I'd like to introduce you to the guys around here. This is Pastor Adams, and this is Pastor Fleck. And man, that guy could not get out that door fast enough. I mean, he's backing up toward the door, and I said, where do you go to church? I'd like to invite you to church. And he's backing toward the door. I thought he was going to put a new door in the wall trying to get out that. Why? Because he was embarrassed because of the language he'd been using. Well, I wasn't really offended by his language. I was trying to think of a way that I could reach through that barrier and get to him. But he didn't give me a chance, man. When he found out I was a pastor, he didn't want any part of talking to me anymore. He knew he'd stepped in something that he needed to get off his shoes. And see, we have to talk about stuff like that. We have to develop love in our heart for all people. It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter what color they are. You know, there are some things that I used to have some problems with. And sometimes when I see those particular things, it's like that problem wants to jump up in front of me again, and I have to quench it down. You know, that scripture, casting down thoughts and imaginations, I have to use that sometimes. Because I'll see something, and instantly that thought will come to me. Cast down that thought and imagination. And I have to, you know, cast it down immediately. Because why? Because that thing will exalt itself above the knowledge of the Most High God if I allow it. It will. It'll come right up like a bitter taste in your mouth. We have to be careful, folks. We have to be very careful that we don't develop a bitter taste toward people of Arabic descent. Because in this nation right now, there is a national movement toward prejudice toward people of Arabic descent. By Arabic, I'm meaning people from the Middle East. We have to be very careful not to develop a prejudice. Because it would be very easy. Oh, well, what if he's a bomber? So what? So what? You're still going to go to heaven, aren't you? Maybe you'll get to take them with you. We have to develop sensitivity. You know, sometimes you start witnessing to somebody, and you can become sensitive enough in your spirit to know they've heard all they want to hear, and it's time to stop or you're going to turn them off. And other times, you know, you better keep going. They're getting real close to getting ready to come over. And you can develop that sensitivity. And sometimes, if you don't stop when you need to stop, you'll turn somebody off and turn them away from God. But you have to know when to be sensitive and when not to be. And that sensitivity is something that you have to develop inside of you. Amen? And we have to eliminate the prejudice against people who are different than us. It doesn't matter whether it's different nationality, different socially, different financially, different whatever the level, it doesn't matter. And you know what? People are as prejudiced against people who are socially way above them as they are against people who are socially way below them on the ladder. So stop it. People were valuable only because the blood of Jesus paid the price. You want to see revival? Start loving them for who they are. They are potentially your brother and your sister. They are potentially sons of the living God and daughters of the living God. And they've been paid for by the blood of Jesus. Just show them how to get into the kingdom. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Father God, that the word works. And I pray right now in the name of Jesus for supernatural revelation in this word today. Father, I thank you that you have made us valuable. I thank you, Lord God, that you have taken this lump of clay and you've turned it into something that is valuable. You have turned us into children of the King, and you have turned us into kings and priests on this earth. Lord, I come against any prejudice in anyone's heart this day. And I bind that spirit of prejudice in the lives of this people. And I loose the anointing of God in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, for an anointed people in the name of Jesus. Amen.